The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, Chapter 2, The Life of Christ. From his childhood, Jesus conformed his life strictly to the Jewish laws. He manifested great wisdom in his youth. The grace and power of God were upon him. The word of the Lord, by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, describes the office and work of Christ and shows the sheltering care of God over his Son in his mission to earth, that the relentless hatred of men, inspired by Satan, should not be permitted to thwart the design of the great plan of salvation. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. The voice of Christ was not heard in the street, in noisy contention with those who were opposed to his doctrine. Neither was his voice heard in the street in prayer to his Father, to be heard of men. His voice was not heard in joyful mirth. His voice was not raised to exalt himself and to gain the applause and flattery of men. When engaged in teaching, he withdrew his disciples away from the noise and confusion of the busy city to some retired place more in harmony with the lessons of humility, piety, and virtue, which he would impress upon their minds. He shunned human praise and preferred solitude and peaceful retirement to the noise and confusion of mortal life. His voice was often heard in earnest, prevailing intercessions to his Father. Yet for these exercises, he chose the lonely mountain and frequently spent whole nights in prayer for strength to sustain him under the temptations he should meet, and to accomplish the important work he came to do for the salvation of man. His petitions were earnest and mingled with strong cries and tears. And notwithstanding the labor of soul during the night, he ceased not his labor through the day. In the morning, he would quietly resume his work of mercy and disinterested benevolence. The life of Christ was in marked contrast to that of the Jews, and for this very reason, they wished to destroy him. The chief priests and scribes and elders loved to pray in the most public places, not only in the crowded synagogues, but in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men and praised for their devotion and piety. Their acts of charity were done in the most public manner, and for the purpose of calling the attention of the people to themselves. Their voices were indeed heard in the streets, not only in exalting themselves, but in contention with those who differed with them in doctrine. They were resentful and unforgiving, proud, haughty, and bigoted. The Lord, through his faithful prophet, shows the life of Christ in marked contrast to the hypocritical chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. The parents of Jesus yearly visited Jerusalem in accordance with the Jewish law. Their son, Jesus, then 12 years old, accompanied them. In returning to their home, after they had gone a day's journey, their anxiety was aroused as they missed Jesus. He had not been seen of them since they left Jerusalem. They supposed he was with the company. Inquiry and search were made among their acquaintances and relatives for their much-loved son, but no trace could be found of him. They hastened back to Jerusalem, their hearts heavy with sorrow. For one day of neglect, they lost their son, Jesus, from their company, which cost them 3 days of anxious search, with sorrowful hearts, before they found him. This should be a lesson to those who are following Christ. If they neglect watchfulness and prayer and become careless, they may, in one day, lose Christ. But it may take many days of anxious, sorrowful search to find him again, and to enjoy the peace of mind and consolation of His grace that they lost through vain talking, jesting, joking, and evil speaking, or even neglect of prayer. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, How is it that ye sought Me? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
The doctors and expounders of the law always taught the people publicly upon especial occasions. It was upon one of these occasions that Jesus gave manifest proofs of superior wisdom, penetration, and mature judgment. The people were more surprised because the parents of Christ were poor, and He had not received the advantages of education. The question passed from lip to lip, Whence has this youth such wisdom, having never learned? While the parents of Christ were in search of Him, they saw large numbers flocking to the temple, and as they entered it, the well-known voice of their son arrested their attention. They could not get sight of Him for the crowd, but they knew that they were not mistaken, for no voice was like His, marked with solemn melody. The parents gazed in astonishment at the scene. Their son, in the midst of the grave and learned doctors and scribes, was giving evidence of superior knowledge by His discreet questions and answers. His parents were gratified to see Him thus honored, but the mother could not forget the grief and anxiety she had suffered because of His tarry at Jerusalem, and she, in a reproving manner, inquired why He had thus dealt with them, relating her fears and sorrow on His account. Said Jesus, How is it that ye sought Me? This pointed question was to lead them to see that if they had been mindful of their duty, they would not have left Jerusalem without Him. He then adds, Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? While they had been unmindful of the responsible charge entrusted to them, Jesus was engaged in the work of His Father. Mary knew that Christ did not refer to His earthly father Joseph, but to Jehovah. She laid these things to heart and profited by them. In returning from Jerusalem with the crowd, talking and visiting engrossed their minds, and Jesus was forgotten for an entire day. His absence was not observed until the close of the day. Joseph and Mary had been honored of God in an especial manner, in being entrusted with the responsible charge of the Savior. Angels had heralded His birth to the shepherds, and God had directed the course of Joseph to preserve the life of the infant Savior. But the confusion of much talk had led to the neglect of their sacred trust, and Jesus was not brought to mind for an entire day by those who should not have forgotten Him for a moment. They returned their weary way, sad and fearful, to Jerusalem. They recalled the terrible massacre of innocent children by the cruel Herod in hope of destroying the king of Israel. When their anxiety was relieved by finding Jesus, they did not acknowledge their own neglect of duty, but their words reflected on Christ. Why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing. Jesus, in most respectful language, inquires, How is it that ye sought Me? But these words modestly reflect back the censure upon themselves, in reminding them that, if they had not permitted themselves to be engrossed with matters of no special importance, they would not have had the trouble of searching for Him. He then justifies his course. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" While he was engaged in the work he came to the earth to perform, they had neglected the work his Father had especially entrusted to them. They could not fully comprehend the words of Christ, yet Mary, in a great measure, understood their import and laid them away in her heart to ponder over in the future. It was so natural for the parents of Christ to look upon him as their own child, as parents commonly regard their children, that they were in danger of losing the precious blessing which daily attended them in the presence of Jesus, the world's Redeemer. As Christ was daily with them, his life in many respects as other children, it was difficult to keep before them his sacred mission and the daily blessing of having committed to their charge and parental care for a while the Son of God, whose divinity was veiled with humanity. His tarry in Jerusalem was designed of him as a gentle reminder to them of their duty, lest they should become indifferent in a greater degree and lose the sense of the high favor God had conferred upon them. Not one act in the life of Christ was unimportant. Every event of his life was for the benefit of his followers in future time. This circumstance of the tarry of Christ in Jerusalem teaches an important lesson to those who should believe on him. Many had come a great distance to keep the Passover, instituted that the Hebrews might keep in memory their wonderful deliverance from Egypt. This ordinance was designed to call their minds from their world-loving interests and from their cares and anxieties in relation to temporal concerns, and to review the works of God. They were to call to mind his miracles, his mercies, and loving kindness, to them that their love and reverence for him might increase, and lead them to ever look to him and trust in him in all their trials, and not turn to other gods. The observance of the Passover possessed a mournful interest to the Son of God. He saw in the slain lamb a symbol of his own death. The people who celebrated this ordinance were instructed to associate the slaying of the lamb with the future death of the Son of God. The blood, marking the doorposts of their houses, was the symbol of the blood of Christ, which was to be efficacious for the believing sinner in cleansing him from sin and sheltering him from the wrath of God, which was to come upon the impenitent and unbelieving world, as the wrath of God fell upon the Egyptians. But none could be benefited by this special provision made by God for the salvation of man unless they should perform the work the Lord left them to do. They had a part to act themselves, and by their acts to manifest their faith in the provision made for their salvation. Jesus was acquainted with hearts. He knew that, as the crowd returned in company from Jerusalem, there would be much talking and visiting which would not be seasoned with humility and grace, and the Messiah and his mission would be nearly forgotten. It was his choice to return from Jerusalem with his parents alone, for in being retired, his father and mother would have more time for reflection and for meditation upon the prophecies which referred to his future sufferings and death. He did not wish that the painful events which they were to experience in his offering up his life for the sins of the world to be new and unexpected to them. He was separated from them in their return from Jerusalem. After the celebration of the Passover, they sought him, sorrowing, 3 days. When he should be slain for the sins of the world, he would be separated from them, lost to them, for 3 days. But after that, he would reveal himself to them, and be found of them, and their faith rely upon him as the Redeemer of the fallen race, the advocate with the Father in their behalf. Here is a lesson of instruction to all the followers of Christ. He designed that none of these lessons should be lost, but be written for the benefit of future generations. there is necessity of carefulness of words and actions when Christians are associated together, lest Jesus be forgotten of them, and they pass along careless of the fact that Jesus is not among them. When they are aroused to their condition, they discover that they have journeyed without the presence of Him who could give peace and joy to their hearts, and days are occupied in returning and searching for Him whom they should have retained with them every moment. Jesus will not be found in the company of those who are careless of His presence, and who engage in conversation having no reference to their Redeemer, in whom they profess their hopes of eternal life, are centered. Jesus shuns the company of such. So also do the angels who do His commands. These heavenly messengers are not attracted to the crowd where minds are diverted from heavenly things. These pure and holy spirits cannot remain in the company where Jesus' presence is not desired and encouraged, and His absence not marked. For this reason, great mourning, grief, and discouragement exist. Through lack of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they have lost all that is valuable. The divine rays of light emanating from Jesus are not with them, cheering them with their loving, elevating influence. They are enshrouded in gloom because their careless, irreverent spirit has separated Jesus from their company and driven the ministering angels from them. Many who attend meetings of devotion and have been instructed by the servants of God and been greatly refreshed and blessed in seeking Jesus have returned to their homes no better than they left them, because they did not feel the importance of praying and watching thereunto as they returned to their homes. They frequently feel inclined to complain of others because they realize their loss. Some murmur against God and do not reproach themselves as being the cause of their own darkness and sufferings of mind. These should not reflect upon others. The fault is in themselves. They talked and jested and visited away the heavenly guest, and themselves they have only to blame. It is the privilege of all to retain Jesus with them. If they do this, their words must be select, seasoned with grace. The thoughts of their hearts must be disciplined to meditate upon heavenly and divine things. The love of God, manifested toward fallen man in the gift of His beloved Son, amazed the holy angels. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. He possessed divine excellence and greatness. He was equal with God. It pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Christ were united the human and the divine. His mission was to reconcile God to man and man to God. His work was to unite the finite with the infinite. This was the only way in which fallen men could be exalted, through the merits of the blood of Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature. Taking human nature fitted Christ to understand the nature of man's trials and all the temptations wherewith he is beset. Angels, who were unacquainted with sin, could not sympathize with man in his peculiar trials. Before Christ left heaven and came into the world to die, He was taller than any of the angels. He was majestic and lovely. But when His ministry commenced, He was but little taller than the common size of men then living upon the earth. Had He come among men with His noble heavenly form, His outward appearance would have attracted the minds of the people to himself, and he would have been received without the exercise of faith. It was in the order of God that Christ should take upon himself the form and nature of fallen man, that he might be made perfect through suffering, and himself endure the strength of Satan's fierce temptations, that he might understand how to succor those who should be tempted. The faith of men in Christ as the Messiah was not to rest on the evidences of sight, and they believe on him because of his personal attractions, but because of the excellence of character found in him, which never had been found, neither could be, in another. All who loved virtue, purity, and holiness would be drawn to Christ, and would see sufficient evidence of his being the Messiah foretold by prophecy that should come. Those who thus trusted in the Word of God would receive the benefits of the teachings of Christ, and finally, of his atonement. Christ came to call the attention of all men to his Father, teaching them repentance toward God. His work was to reconcile man to God. Although Christ did not come as he was expected, yet he came just as prophecy had marked out that he would come. Those who wished to believe had sufficient grounds for their faith by referring to prophecy which predicted the coming of the Just One and described the manner of his coming. The ancient Jewish church were the highly favored people of God brought out of Egypt and acknowledged as his own peculiar treasure. The many and exceeding great and precious promises to them as a people were the hope and confidence of the Jewish church. Herein they trusted and believed their salvation sure. No other people profess to be governed by the commandments of God. Our Savior came first to his own people, but they received him not. The self-righteous, unbelieving Jews expected their Savior and King would come into the world clothed with majesty and power, compelling all Gentiles to yield obedience to him. They did not expect any humiliation and suffering would be manifested in him. They would not receive the meek and lowly Jesus and acknowledge him to be the Savior of the world. Had he appeared in splendor and assumed the authority of the world's great men, instead of taking the form of a servant, they would have received and worshipped him.